Well, some years ago, I transferred from Florida College to Abilene Christian University. Not having a four-year Bible degree, I'm sure I would have stayed had that been offered at the time. But I went on there to finish my bachelor's in Bible, and they had certain required classes you had to take for their Bible degree, one of which was Missionary Principles and Practices, which I can unequivocally say was the worst class I've ever had in college anywhere I've been. And I'm not even sure what the purpose of the course was, but I remember distinctly one episode where we were discussing the missionary society and how that had caused division among brethren and separated, you know, between those typically in the northern part of the country that became the Christian church and then these churches of Christ that wouldn't go along with the missionary society. And I thought as this guy was trying to explain what was wrong with the missionary society, I must have heard the word tradition 100 times in that few minutes of him talking about what's wrong with the missionary society. And it crossed my mind, first of all, why don't we use any scripture here to describe what's wrong with the missionary society? And secondly, everything that he said would apply equally to the sponsoring church arrangement, which all of them that I was in school with believed in. And it crossed my mind, if I asked that question in class, they'd probably kick me out of school. And so I was sitting there contemplating, did I have the courage to stand up and say, well, how's that any different from a sponsoring church? Well, I didn't have to because one of my classmates said, well, how's that any different from a sponsoring church? And then I heard the word tradition probably 200 more times after that. Well, tradition is a word that's rather fascinating and gets bandied around quite a bit in religious circles with lots of different meanings. You may recognize the slides from the series that we had before I left about why are we here and the five R's of being together, relating with one another. Well, I'm not continuing that series, but I am springboarding from that. And you think about tradition, one of the things that people think of when it comes to tradition are traditions of worship, like how we arrange the worship service, do you have the two songs, a prayer, and so on. And what makes for a good tradition? What makes for a bad tradition? Are we here out of tradition or for some other reason? And I hope we could appreciate that, I think for most of us, that we understand the answer to this question, why we're here. There are certain things about why we're here that have nothing to do with tradition in the ordinary sense, the way most people use that term. God told us to be here. God has obligated us with certain expectations of being together and doing things with one another. And then how we might implement that, you know, what the seating arrangement is or what setting the air conditioner is going to be on, things like that may fall more in the realm of human opinion and just the traditional way things have always been done. And so I do want us to think about tradition for a few lessons, so you can call it a series if you want to. That seems kind of grand at this point. I'm not going to be able to milk this for that much. But we want to give consideration to certain questions about tradition, like, you know, what exactly is a tradition, or what do we mean by the word tradition, and what makes a tradition good or bad, or maybe indifferent. And when should a tradition be held fast to, and when should we be willing and even eager to dispense with certain traditions? We're not going to try to answer all of these questions today, but we'll basically focus on the first question. What is a tradition? What do we mean by the term tradition when we use that terminology? And before we actually get into that lesson, again, I can't express to you how glad I am to be able to be back with you. I can probably count on my two hands the number of times I have been moved to tears singing. Some of those not for good reasons. But one of those was hearing Grayson lead that last song that we sang at Indiana Camp some years back. And I guess that's kind of brought some feelings back in terms of raw as well, just being away from you for so long. And I just appreciate so much the service that Adam had put together. I think the songs and the scriptures were just so moving and powerful. And to think what it means to draw nearer to God. And after that, I'm going to get up and talk about tradition. It's almost like antithetical to the whole concept. Let's get nearer to God. That sounds like a good tradition. Tradition almost sounds like something that works against developing a close and personal relationship with God. But hopefully we'll see that that's not necessarily the case. If you look up the word tradition as in terms of what its etymology is, it comes to us ultimately from the Latin. You get the trans prefix, which we're familiar with a lot of, like transplanting something, converting something from one location to another, and the word to give. And so it basically means to give over something. And this is a good reflection in English of what the underlying Greek term is, because the Greek word itself means to give over. And in fact, the term is used most often in reference to the betrayal of Jesus, the handing him over to his enemies, and other passages that speak of Christians who will be handed over or persecuted. And so that's the predominant usage throughout the New Testament. But there are other kinds of handing over as well, besides handing over a person to be arrested or something of that nature. And when we consider this question of what a tradition is, it's something that's been handed over or something that's been handed down. We might use that preposition instead. Well, how does that help us any? Well, I think it reflects that it's neither a good thing or a bad thing. It kind of depends what it is that's been handed down. And it kind of depends on who it has been handed down to. And ultimately, as we will see, who it has been handed down from. And so the process of handing down itself is not particularly of great concern to us. And so who is the one doing the handing down? That's what we want to focus on in the time that we have left for us today. And I'm going to begin in Mark chapter 7. And there's a parallel account to this in Matthew chapter 15. And you'll recognize this as the story of the Korban, which was a tradition that the Jews had of being able to say, I'm giving my money to God. Now, we don't know exactly how this worked, but it doesn't appear as if the people actually gave their money away and no longer had access and use of it anymore, because then you might as well just give it away. But it was some kind of mechanism where you could say, well, it belongs to God, but I'm taking care of it for him. You know, it's kind of like if you owe somebody money, you go to their funeral, write a check, and put it in the casket, our debt settled, right? Well, that's a fraud, you know. Obviously, that's not really solving the issue. And that's the way this Korban worked. So let's pick up in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. That is, they didn't wash their hands. And they weren't social distancing either, probably, right? Well, it wasn't for the purpose of actually physically washing the hands as much as a ceremony. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. The hand-me-downs of the elders, quite literally, although that probably means something quite different than what they're talking about here. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other such things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Now, that's kind of a parenthetical explanation to Mark's readers about why this is such a big deal. And so, of course, the Pharisees are wanting to attack Jesus, and I don't know whether Jesus washed in his hands or not, but instead of being forthright and attacking Jesus, they're going to get at Jesus by attacking his disciples. Your disciples are not doing this. And clearly that would be an indictment of Jesus himself. He's their teacher. He's the one that ought to be keeping them in line. And so it's really an attack ultimately against Jesus. And so the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And so Jesus responds by quoting this passage from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Now, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, he goes on to explain, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." And so he's already drawing a contrast between what comes from God, what has been commanded, what even has been handed down from God by way of commandment, with that whose source is found in the elders and what has been handed down from them as mere human tradition, which is not the commandment of God. He was also saying to them, "You're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." Now he identifies it not merely as the tradition of the elders, but your tradition. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,'" that is to say, given to God. And it's just the Aramaic word for gift. And so the idea is you could just declare something a gift. This is a gift. It's set aside for God. Can't be used for feeding mom or dad. That would be a blasphemy to take God's gift and misuse it in such a vile way. "And so you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." Well, you'll notice in verse 13, you have this noun tradition, that which has been handed down, and you have the verb which goes along with that same noun, which you have handed down. And that reflects the very meaning and idea of this word that we're talking about here. And so, who is doing the handing down? In this story, and we'll come back and explore this in later lesson in some more detail, but the origin is, or the source comes from, the elders. They cooked up this idea, didn't come from God, doesn't come from the Bible, to apply the passage from Isaiah. These are the teachings of men, and men only, separate and apart from God, and they're being bound on the people as if they have equal weight to the commandments of God. And all along, they have really no interest in doing what God wants, but just what they want to do in their own traditions. Well, you see this idea of human traditions in other places in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 1, for example, as Paul reflects upon his former way of life, he says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1, "You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions," or the traditions of the fathers, which is obviously just a pretty much another way of talking about the traditions of the elders, the ancestors, that have been passed down to him. And then for another perspective, notice in Colossians chapter 2, we're dealing with a different kind of tradition here. Its source may be partly Jewish, but partly pagan. We don't know exactly what the false teaching was at Colossae, but it shared the same premise from Isaiah chapter 29. Not the commands of God, but rather the commandments of men that are being imposed upon people, that have been handed down to people. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 is really the summary of the entire book. If you boil the whole book down, Paul, what do you want us to do here, the church at Colossae? "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Continue to walk in Christ as you were taught, and as you originally received it." You'll notice the word "received" is often used in connection with traditions, because what is handed down by one person is received by the recipient. And you find that reflected here. So What have you received? Well, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what was passed down to you. That's what you were taught. And that's what you accepted. And so continue in that. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Well, so good. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So again, the problem here is the source, the origin of what has been handed down. Now, I expect if we were to talk to Paul directly and talked about the content of what was being handed down, there were some problems with that too. Things that were being taught that were inconsistent with the truth. But those errors simply are manifestations of the root error, which is it doesn't come from God. And that's really what ultimately defines what is true and what is false. And so these traditions of men doesn't come from God. And we oughtn't to be following them and instructing others as if they are commands of God to be followed. Now there's one passage that speaks of what Moses has handed down. You find this back in Acts chapter 6. You remember the story of how Stephen got into some vigorous debates with some of his fellow Jews. There are no Gentile Christians at this point, but already Stephen seems to foreshadow the fact that there is an inevitable conflict that happens between the gospel and the typical understanding of Judaism. And so already people were beginning to perceive in the teaching of Stephen that he was opposed to some things, or that if you followed his teaching thoroughly, it was going to result in the casting down of the whole sacrificial system of the law of Moses, the temple, and all these other things. And so they put forward some false witnesses in Acts chapter 6 and verse 13. This man incessantly speaks against this holy place, meaning the temple, and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. So they're concerned about the traditions of Moses, right? Now, in this case, it's a little bit of a mixed bag because the traditions of Moses ultimately came from God. But just as we have seen in Mark chapter 7, the traditions of Moses really got distorted and twisted in the traditions of men. And so what here is attributed to Moses isn't really from Moses. Ultimately, that which Moses truly taught is from God, and that which is being twisted and perverted is from man, but being done in the name of Moses. Now, more close to home, we find that the apostles and other eyewitnesses in the New Testament were handing down some things. You remember in Luke chapter 1, as Luke begins his gospel, he seems to explain the reason he's decided to write a gospel, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So there were some traditions that had been handed down by the eyewitnesses. Certainly this would include the apostles, and these needed to be remembered. And Luke's giving his version of what has been handed down. A little bit later, Luke's going to write in Acts chapter 16 that the apostles were handing down decisions that were made at the Jerusalem meeting in Acts chapter 15 about how the Gentiles can implement God's will among them. But I really want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because this, I think, really summarizes what we're trying to say here at this point in our lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So here it's Paul who says, I, as an apostle, as a representative of Jesus Christ, have handed these things down to you. These are your traditions, and you have held to them. And so that is something that is complementary. Well, is Paul identifying himself as the ultimate source of these traditions? Well, that becomes immediately clear because all we have to do is skip down to verse 23, where Paul says this in connection with the Lord's Supper, "For I received from the Lord that which I also handed down to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So the traditions were not ultimately from Paul. They were ultimately from God. And so God handed them down to Paul. Paul handed them down to the Corinthians. The Corinthians need to hand them on down to others. But ultimately the source is from God. And it isn't just here in this place that Paul says that. If you turn over a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul will characterize the entire gospel this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, I handed down to you as a tradition, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You get very clearly this emphasis. Yes, Paul had received some things, but what he had received was from God. And he's handed them down to them. And so what they have handed down to them is from God as well. One final passage we'll look at, Matthew chapter 27. And there's a parallel text to this in Luke as well. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. You recognize this text as the, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, how in the world is Jesus able to offer that to us? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So ultimately, all things are handed over, are handed down from the Father to the Son. And they've been handed down from the Son to his apostles. And they've been handed down from the apostles to God's faithful children. And so we receive them from the apostles. The apostles receive them from Christ. Christ received them from his Father. And so the origin ultimately takes us back to God. So these are the traditions with which we need to be ultimately concerned. And these traditions, whatever's been handed down from God, there is no changing. There is no dismissing them. There is no rejecting them. We must do what God has commanded. And it'd be just as wrong for us to start preaching the commandments of men and imposing traditions of men on people as it would be for us to start dispensing with the traditions of God, dismissing the commands of God, and not following the traditions that God has handed down to us. The two go hand in hand, because ultimately the authority stems from the source, and God is the one who has all such authority. And men have no authority in such ultimate matters, and we need to recognize that. And so we now come to the Lord's Supper, where we recognize that this is the greatest thing that we have received from the Lord. It's not a set of passages. It's not some text. We have received Jesus. And he is truly the greatest thing that God has handed down to us and that we have received. And we ought to be thankful and think of that. So of all the traditions we can think of, this is the greatest tradition of all. The greatest thing that has been handed down and that we have received. Let's think about these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon.